Amen. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Don't you just love Him? Oh, you know that just excites Him more than you could ever imagine to hear you sing that to Him. Do you love Him? Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Oh, what joy His love affords when we meet in one accord, and we lift our hearts in praise unto the Lord. How truthful! There's no place I'd rather be than with the ones who've been set free. I'm so glad I'm in God's big family. Together with God's wonderful people. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God.
wonderful people. Now it can be just anywhere. Two or three are gathered there, and the Spirit of the Lord will be there too. Oh, there's no fellowship so sweet. There's no thrill that can compete with the thrill I feel whenever God's people meet. Oh, I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I like this one. And on that glad reunion day, when our Lord says, come away, and the saints from every land sweep through the gates, joining our loved ones round the throne, at last we'll all be gathered home. That will be the greatest thrill we've ever known. Oh, think about it, saints. Oh, I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people.
Hallelujah. Oh my, why don't you turn around and tell your neighbor how glad you are to see them in the house of the Lord. Amen. I just get so excited getting to come to church. I'm looking forward to that time when we never have to leave this presence or never have to leave each other ever again. I'm so excited about what the Lord does for us. You know, you come to a service like this morning and you get whipped real good. And makes you feel good, though. Or it does me. Makes me feel so good. I think I just feel like traveling on. Can we sing that old song, I Feel Like Traveling On? Let's try that. And you know, no matter what you may have been through this week, I believe it's a lot closer than what it has been, that we're going to leave all of this behind. Amen. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Oh, yes, I feel like traveling. Oh, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Its glittering towers, the sun outshine. I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. I feel like traveling on. Oh, yes, I feel like traveling. Oh, I feel like traveling. Oh, my heavenly home is bright. Flames devour, flames overflow. like you made it.
The Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling on until that blessed home I see. I feel like traveling on. Oh, yes, I feel like traveling on.
And just before we take our prayer request, let's just change the order of the service here. Let's sing that song, "This Is My Desire." Amen. I trust this is your desire this evening.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship.
Before the Lord, let's just sing that chorus. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Think about your prayer requests as we sing this song, and know, rest in confidence that whatever your need is, whatever your prayer is, He's got an answer for you. Just reach out and claim it. Let's just sing this to Him.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, from the ends of the earth I cry. Your peace will lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, my enemies, and Lord,
I'd like to ask Brother Larry Pruitt if he would get ready to take these requests before the Lord. We want to remember Brother Wayne. He's not with us this evening. He's not feeling well, so let's remember him. We also want to continue to remember Sister Fulcher, that the Lord would just be merciful to her and the family. Continue to remember Sister Becky as well. And Brother Barry, also we want to remember Sister Canada and remember Sister Angie as she's down there with her, not here with us today. We want to remember my brother Brian. He's got a special request there just to pray about. Also want to remember Brother Peter, who's not here with us this weekend, Brother Peter Coffey. Let's keep him in our prayers. I know there's many needs among us. And I would just like to say that as a walking testimony, whatever you're going through with right now, whether it's a sickness or financial or whatever, one thing I've always noticed that no matter how dark the trial gets, it always turns out that God has something so much better on the other side. You can't see it now, but He's always got something good lined up in which He's going to be able to get all the glory for. So you have that to look forward to, that God is getting ready to show off, as I like to say. He's got a special blessing for you, whatever you're going through. So let's pray for each other. Brother Larry, if you would just take these requests.
Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the bride that has come out tonight, Lord. We thank you for each individual, each family that's represented here, Lord. You see each request that was given, Lord. The only thing we, Lord, can do, Lord, is just plead the blood for each circumstance and each situation, Lord. As people sick, as people that's in need of your touch, Lord. We thank you, Sister Fulcher, Lord. We just ask you to work things out there, Lord, to your glory. And just bless that family, Lord. They've been through a lot in the last year, Lord. Even my wife's been through a lot of things, Lord. And I just ask you to touch her tonight, too, Lord. And get her back in church on a regular basis. Lord, we just thank you for each one who's come. Bless Brother Barry tonight as he brings the word, Lord. Anoint his ears and on our hearts to hear and receive it, Lord. And we give you praise and glory for everything that's accomplished here tonight. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Sister Laureate and Ashley's got a special if they'd be coming at this time. And while they're getting ready to come, just a quick announcement that any of the youth that are going to Winter Youth Retreat, if you would meet in the sanctuary immediately after the service, just for a very brief few minutes. So if you're going to retreat, just meet with us here after the service.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars are made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart and everything you made. Every burning star, a signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. Your promise, you don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or a void. Once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature so alive, I can see your heart in everything you say. Every pain in the sky, a canvas of your grace. If creation still obeys you so salvation, you chased on my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created, abandoned the light, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Lost your life so I could find it here. If you gladly gave the love this soul alive, I can see your heart and everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender so precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them so lie, like you would again 100 billion times. But one measure could amount to your desire. You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
Amen. Thank you for that beautiful song. Let's all stand. We'll have the ushers come at this time. This is the missionary offering that's going to be going to Tanzania. Brother Mike, if you would. Amen. As Brother Barry comes, let's just sing that song, "You Are Awesome in This Place."
You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all. Father, you are real.
awesome in this place, mighty God.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd bless this service tonight as you have so many times, and we just pray once more, Lord, come and pour your Spirit out upon your word and make it real to every heart. We give you this service. Chase away all tiredness and weariness. And we ask your blessing upon all that's said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's take your Bible, if you don't mind. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Thank you, musicians. I hope I'm allowed to say this, that we have two young girls that are not with us today, Sister Madeline, is that all right? And Caroline, who are traveling this weekend. We miss them. And I think Brother Keith has got most of the others that we had on our prayer list tonight. Let's pick up with the same thought, but let's move it in a little different direction here. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. They came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou tormentest me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. Imagine watching that. I mean, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart. Isn't that something? A great miracle is done. And their response is, can you leave? Can you just get out of town? And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. I want to just bring you a greeting from Sister Becky again. And she's with her mom today, been there all week, and her mom is just fading. And we would surely ask your prayers this week, and I'll have to make a decision before I reach home tonight about going to Africa. And we're just going to trust the Lord will give us consolation in terms of what needs to be done. That's a difficult, very difficult decision. We'll keep you posted, and if you don't mind, just keep that need in prayer. I wanted to just say that I appreciate the things that are done here in the church, but two things I just wanted to say especially, and that is that I've mentioned this before about our daily strength, and I just think that's a great blessing. And you know what? I'm kind of glad it's there every day. I'm just glad it's there. I see it in my inbox every morning, and I'm just kind of glad it's there. Steve, we appreciate that. And I want to say this also, that Sister Kristen, wherever you are, we appreciate her blog, Just a Mom and a Budget. And I read her Thanksgiving one, and it's been good and a blessing. And, you know, the Bible says, do all things unto edifying. And edifying simply means to build up. And when you see people with that spirit of just trying to edify others, encourage others, strengthen others, that's the spirit of Christ moving among the people. And so we appreciate those efforts, and they don't go unnoticed for sure. All of us know what it feels like to feel angry from time to time. There's none of us that don't experience that. Can I tell you a story? All right, Larry is for you. I remember years ago, I was traveling up to Phoenix. My wife and I, we were traveling to Phoenix. We had one or two of the boys with us who were wee lads at the time. I don't remember which ones they were, but they were wee lads. And I was, based on the plane arrangements, car rental, when you arrive in Phoenix, time differences, we were going to arrive late. I think it was something like 11 o'clock, the plane was going to touch down. And so we were going to be ministering for Brother Ron Peterson out there, and I had, I knew the schedule, and so I called the hotel that we're going to be staying at. And I'm a Marriott member up until this week. And I'm sorry, I just been hacked so many times now. I almost have a perfect record. I think I've missed one data breach. I don't know if you've heard that Marriott was completely breached. This 400 million people, I think, were breached. Their data was stolen. And they said, if you have ever stayed at a Marriott hotel since 2014, you're likely at risk. You know. So, I was staying at a Marriott Courtyard or something like that, and I was booked in there, and I called the hotel, and I said, I understand that at midnight your reservations, you know, blank out for the day and we go into a new day, and I understand that, you know, my reservation might be dropped. I'm calling you to tell you that I'm going to be late, and so I'm going to be arriving more than likely after midnight because of my flight touches down. I've got to get a car, I've got a family, luggage, and all that, so we're going to be coming probably after midnight. So I wanted to make sure you didn't drop my reservation, and because Phoenix is always busy, and I said, we'll be there after midnight. Can you hold on to it? Sure, no problem. And I gave him a name, details, all of it again. Called a second time and said, listen, got a different person, which is always good. And I said, I'm coming in and I'm going to be late, going to be touching down so-and-so, rental car, luggage, family. Going to be coming after midnight, so don't drop me out, okay? And I'll be there, but we need a room, and so we'll be coming after midnight. Is that okay? Yes, it's okay. Give me your name again. You know, write it down. Got it, you know, all written down. Okay, great. Phone number? Sure. All right. Whatever you need. Thumbprints? Whatever you need. But don't drop the reservation after midnight. I get there. Guess what? It's after midnight. And so we're driving up through Phoenix. Phoenix, after midnight, is not always the safest place to be. And here we are driving around, and we come up to the motel at about 12:30 or so. And I come up and to the door, come to the hotel, locked. Hotel's locked. So I'm doing this. I'm looking for somebody. Why is the hotel door locked, number one? I'm looking in there. And there's a guy in there at the desk. And he looks at me and he says, we're full. I said, yeah, I know. I'm Barry Coffey. I was saying it a little louder than that, but he was mouthing the words. And he said, no, we're full. And I said, I'm Barry Coffey. He said, we're full. I said, can you look on your list? I called. I'm the guy who called several times. And you got a note from me saying that I'm going to be late. And they said, he says to me, we have no rooms. He's still mouthing the words from behind the desk. We have no rooms. I said, can you come out? So I don't have to shout through the window, and you don't have to mouth words, because I'm lousy at figuring out mouthed words. If you're sitting there trying to get a message to me by mouthing the words, I won't get it. So I said, can you come out? And he didn't want to come out, because it's after midnight. We're in Phoenix. He doesn't want to come out because he doesn't want to get shot. And I'm not wanting to shout through the window. And so he's saying to me, but we had no rooms. I said, yes, you do. You have one for me. I've got the confirmation number right here on the piece of paper. I had it all written down. Here's the confirmation. He said, we have no rooms. I said, you have one for me and my family. And here's the confirmation right here. And I told you we're going to be here after midnight. He said, after midnight, everything dropped out. I said, I know that. But I have a room. No, you don't. I said, we do. He said, they're all full. I said, but I got a confirmation. Are you getting the point? You're getting frustrated listening to it. I said, pal, what do we need to do here? You know, I said, I got a confirmation. I got it written here. He said, well, let me just explain to you that after midnight, I said, don't explain that. I know that. I know how this works. And that's why I called and said twice that, you know, I'm going to be late. And can you hold a reservation? Yes. He said, yeah, after midnight, that room dropped out and we sold it to somebody else. And he said, yeah, there are no rooms. I said, you got to have a room. I said, here's my confirmation. You got to have a room. He said, we don't have any rooms. What would you do? And that's a case where, you know, you have feelings. Those feelings are real. Those feelings are real, you know, because now I said, here's my kids. They're in car seats. They're small. We're in Phoenix after midnight. It's pushing 1 o'clock. I got a confirmation. You don't have a room. What would you advise me to do? I knew what I wanted to do. But I said, what would you? He said, well, the only thing I can do for you, he said, is start calling around to other hotels and trying to find you a room. Okay. And so this is what he does. He leaves me locked outside the parking lot, in the parking lot, front door of the hotel is locked, and he's on the phone trying to find me a room in Phoenix at 1 o'clock in the morning. I had feelings. I just want you to know for sure I had feelings. And he eventually found us a room, and we had to drive and get to the room, and I got in there and so on. And the next morning, first thing, that manager of that hotel, he called me up, Mr. Coffee, I have an apology. And I said, you know what, I'll accept that, and that's okay. And he said, we're sending a guy over there with a check, and we're going to pay for that hotel you stayed at, and be no problem. And, you know, anytime you ever want to stay at our hotel, nope. But anytime you want to stay at our hotel, you know, you just come on. And I said, yeah, but I said, can you restore the 5 years onto my life? I said, I'm getting gray hair. And I said, I lost about 5 years of my life last night trying to deal with this guy at the front desk here. But anyway, all I'm saying is this, is that things happen in life that make you have feelings. Anybody ever have feelings like that? Stuff goes wrong. Things happen. You get your toes stepped on. You get rubbed the wrong way. And all those things happen to us in life. And it's very real. But that's different than what I was talking about this morning when we talk about an angry man and a person whose life is characterized day to day by anger. Why get up out of bed if you can't get angry at somebody? That's an angry man. And it takes a little something, takes a little work to get there. Now, I'm reading this passage of Scripture here, this chapter, in this chapter here, because Brother Branham deals with this subject in a number of different messages. And if you don't mind, let me just go through a couple of them here real quick. This is in 1948. He says, the maniac at Gadara, his mind was gone. Everything, every hope was gone. He'd left his family. He was a maniac. Into the tombs, into the wilderness, the tombs, the graveyard, a real devil's hangout. An old dead place like that. They still like them kind of places. Now, I got to ask you the question. If you ran into a fellow like this, and this was his description, would you think there's any hope for him? Really? I mean, would you think that there's any chance for a fellow like this? He's a maniac. He's into the wilderness, into the tombs, into the graveyard. This is where this fellow lives. This whole region, in a sense, is off limits because no one can go near this property, this area, because this guy's, hey, if he can tear chains apart, he can probably tear you apart. And this is the kind of person that he was. Would you think there was any hope to him? And yet Jesus encounters him, and in just a matter of minutes, he's set free. In a matter of minutes, he's set free because of his encounter with Jesus Christ. I believe that's still possible, to have an encounter with Jesus Christ that completely changes your life. And here are people that are watching this, And here are people that are witnessing this. And yet the townspeople's reaction is, you know what? You just destroyed our livelihood. You just destroyed our hogs. And for some reason or another, they were all okay grazing here until you came along. Now they're all dead. And all we've got to show for it is this guy. They're a people that are probably not much different than people today. But they looked at this and interpreted one way. Brother Branham is asked the question in 1959, where are the spirits that went out into that herd of swine that day when Jesus cast them out of the maniac? Where are they? Now, Brother Branham launches into a sermon here. He launches, and it's a long one, and I'm not going to give you all the answer. And this is a brother he knows who asked the question, Brother Pat, to the best of my knowledge. Now, he said, we're starting off on demonology, the subject of demonology of the book. And he said, it's a great thing. But these demon powers, these spirits, was in a man called Legion first. And because his name was Legion, in the Hebrew, that means many. And there were many of these. And the devil, he said, wants to take us over to operate under him. So when he gets the mild form, then he starts in sin. I need you to watch this. The devil wants to take you over to get you to work under his control. And you know where he does it? It's right here. That's where he starts, right here. Because that's the area that he's been given to fight in this greatest battle that's ever fought. It's right here. And if he can hold them just in a righteous man, a good man, and just let him get ahead, try to be good like that, if he can hold him like that until he's dead, that's just what he wants to do. He's got him. Because no matter how righteous you are, how good, how moral, how clean, how honest, you'll never get to heaven until you're born again. The new birth is a defense against spirits like this that would inhabit you and take you over and control you. Now, Brother Pat, back to your question, and there's a long space in here, and I'm not including it all. You said the spirits that went out of that man that drove him like a maniac does the same thing today in people. Let's say it again. The spirits that went out of that man that drove him like a maniac does the same thing today in people. It's them spirits, thousands times thousands. What does he mean by that? Well, you notice in the story that's in the Bible here, the spirits were never destroyed. They were never killed. They were never stopped. They just moved on. Because the spirits don't die. They move on to another habitation. So now, what Brother Branham is observing and helping us to understand is that if there was a spirit ever through any of the ages, that spirit still exists. It's just moved on when the tabernacle that it lived in died. So that spirit moves on. So the spirits that were present in Jesus' day, you know what? All they did was they moved on and joined with the spirits of the next age. And then they moved on in harmony with the spirits of the next age. So there's an accumulative amount of spirits that gather and move forward with every age. That's why Laodicea is such a perilous place to live. That's why the Bible says that in the last day, perilous times will come. It's not because people are different people than they've lived in every other age. It's because we've got more demon power to deal with now than in any other time. And people underestimate them. And so the devil, he says, it's them spirits, thousands times thousands. And the devil comes in with just like a little opium. Watch this. He said, it's just like they take a little schoolgirl, and the first thing you do is get her to smoke a cigarette. And that gets started. Then the next thing, it's a little stronger. First thing, it ends up in marijuana. And from that on to a real dope habit. And what does it do? It drives them insane. They just go crazy, and the devil's got them. But how did it start? It didn't start with opium. It started with just a little thing here where friends maybe came along and said, why don't you come around back of the school and let's have a cigarette? Just something real subtle to get a foothold in there. And then all of a sudden it's just added to. And now we got a big problem on the end over here. That's exactly how that this starts right here. And that's what a devil's good at, is trying to do something that you feel like you can control. The devil is good at getting you to feel like, hey, I can control this. On this level, just a cigarette here, I can control this. This is not a problem, and so therefore, I'll just go ahead and indulge a little bit. And they don't realize that they're caught in a web that all of a sudden becomes hard for them to get out of, right? Because the spirits are always trying to get you under their control, like the Holy Spirit's always trying to bless you and lead you and guide you and get you under his control. So Brother Branham goes on to say, he says, now, of course, them devils went out of him because it killed the hogs. It just run them into a fit. And they had a fit just like anybody else. Did you ever see a person have a temper fit? Stop. You ever see anybody have a temper fit? Anybody here ever seen somebody have a temper fit? I have. Well, that's just what it is. Let's read that again. Of course, the devils went out of them because it killed the hogs. It went from the man to the hogs, and then they moved on. It just run them into a fit, and they had a fit like anyone. Did you ever see anybody have a temper fit? He said, well, that's just what it is. That's just them devils. You ever see one of them having a temper fit, you say, aha, I know what happened in Gadara now. You see what he just said? When you see somebody today have a temper fit, you say, ah, okay, now, if I had lived back in Gadara, this would have been just like this. Because this is not a normal response here. This is a wrong spirit that's causing that to happen. Just a few more, he said, come in there and run him completely insane, because the medical doctor will tell you that temper is the first stage of insanity. That's not my words. That's his words. That's what the Mayo Clinic says. He said the first stage of insanity is a temper. Think this is serious? That's why, you know, sometimes people say, well, I'll give her a piece of my mind. And you kind of watch the attitude that people have, and it's almost like, you know, they're proud of that somehow. They're happy with that blustery way that they act and tearing somebody apart and, yeah, you know, I'll take care of that, you know. And rather than having some sort of compassion, rather than having some sort of an attitude of trying to mend this thing, you know, they're just making it worse. Boy, that's hard to deal with. But here's what I need you to keep working with me here. Brother Branham says, now, here's the story. Stop for a minute. It's called the sermon. It's called The Maniac of Gadara. Brother Branham spent a lot of time on this. And he said, here's the story. So what he does is he goes behind Mark chapter 5 here and gives us a little backdrop to help us understand a little bit about the parable and what might have been possible in terms of what really happened there. So it's great. I mean, to have a prophet to give us that kind of commentary here. And here's the story. I can see him look around. Well, the landlord has put his wife out. Poor little thing, prayed all the time. Maybe for him to be healed. And his little children, when they'd see him coming, they'd run and hide. This is in the house of the maniac of Gadara before he's run out of the house. And before he leaves his family, he's out in the fields here. How do we get there? He wasn't born out in those fields with a chain on. He's a man who's married, probably got children, living in the house. And now the landlord's coming out because he doesn't work anymore. And the children are afraid when they see him coming. I will tell you something, that our children should never be afraid to see their parents coming. Parents should never be afraid to see their children coming either. Poor little wife would have to get out of the way because he's bad. He's a bad dude. He's got an attitude. He's got this incendiary kind of response. He can blow up in a heartbeat. Now, remember I told you this morning, there's some people who are explosive. There's some people who are brooding. They'll keep it inwards. They'll brood on something. And you'll see them. They'll sit in that stew pot for 2 or 3 days. They'll just brood because something's said and they don't like it. And they're just kind of going over it. And then there's other people who are irritable. They'll just get irritable. They're exasperated. And it'll eventually come out. It has its way of surfacing. He says, he come in and tear up the place. This guy, he's bad. He come in and tear up the place. Stop. I worked for a guy one time. I think I told you. His name was Ivan. I called him Ivan the Terrible. Great big guy. He was a backslidden United Church minister in Canada. And he was a mess. I mean, his family was a mess. And I was the manager of the company he owned, printing and publishing company. We did textbooks and all kinds of other things. And I remember days. Remember them well. Going into work, my hand on the doorknob, take at least 4 or 5 minutes in prayer just before I opened the door. Because Ivan the Terrible was on the other side of that door. And I'd say, Lord, protect me. Keep me alive. Keep all my limbs attached. Help me, Lord, to leave here in my right mind, because I don't know what awaits me when I open the door. I've seen him break up furniture, literally break up furniture, destroy things in the shop because he'd get so mad and somebody make a mistake and I'd have to go behind him and kind of fix it, you know, keep all the staff working there. It was just really an amazing place. He was truly an angry man. Brother Branham said that's what a drunkard does or a demon-possessed person does. They run into those temper fits, kick everything around the house. He said you ought to be ashamed of yourself, and that even belonged to the church, maybe on the deacon board. One place, Brother Branham says, no wonder God can't have revivals in this place. Now, he said, that may seem strange. Again, here, 1954. He said, do you read the story in my book here? He says, when the maniac ran out at Portland, Oregon, and was going to slay me. Remember the book? Stop. Here's Brother Branham now, and in one of the quotes, and I don't have it with me here, he links those demons in Gadara to this man in Oregon. Because you know what? Spirits don't die. They just move on. And here's Brother Branham coming out. You remember the story, just a brief synopsis. He's out there in Oregon, and there's a man who's wanted by the police, great big guy, and he's wanted by the police because he hates ministers. And the day before, he had punched a minister in the face and broke his jaw and the bones in the side of his face. And the police were looking for him. They never found him. The police were looking for him. Now, this man's a maniac. He's a mentally deranged person. And so all of a sudden, here's Brother Branham in the great auditorium. And all of a sudden, this guy stands up in the back of the auditorium and starts yelling and screaming at Brother Branham, curses and swearing. And he's spitting on Brother Branham from back there. And he's working his way up the aisle. And there's policemen who often would be acting like deacons in Brother Branham's great big meetings. They often offered the police force to come because there were so many people there, especially tent meetings and outdoor meetings. And the police force would come and put sheriffs and deputies and so forth there. And the police all of a sudden got up out of their seats and they began to move in on this guy behind him and around him in order to contain him. Brother Branham waved him back and says, no, he says, this is a spiritual battle. And so Brother Branham comes down on this guy's level. Now, this fellow's here, he's saying, he's going like this. I've had people describe it, and you can read in Gordon Lindsay's book, Man Sent from God. And he's, why do you guys move around seats all the time? Jose. So anyway, he's threatening Brother Branham like this. He wants to box him, and he's going like this. Well, guess what? Brother Branham used to be a boxer. And Brother Branham was pretty good. And in his day, you know, he could hold his own in a fight. And here's this guy tempting Brother Branham to come down on this level. Come down on this level, the natural level here, and let's have it out. And he wants Brother Branham to take a swing at him. And he's doing everything he can to get to Brother Branham and spitting on him and you know, moving that way. It's a terrible thing, you know, to be in a situation like that. And it must have been very frightening if you were in the audience and looking at this and wondering how it's going to come out. And then Brother Branham makes the pronouncement that he did. He said, because you have tempted the man of the servant of the living God, he said, to this day you shall fall at my feet. And then he began to lunge at Brother Branham like that, and he took a tumble and rolled and landed on Brother Branham's feet, knocked him over, and the police had to come and lift him off Brother Branham's legs so he could stand back up. This is the same kind of a demon here that we're dealing with in Mark chapter 5. And he said, you remember the book? I don't have dislike for that man. Something, isn't it? Here's a man going to kill him. A man going to spit on him. And he says, I don't have dislike for that man. I had pity and love for that poor fellow. He was in that shape. I felt sorry for him. He perhaps, if that spirit was off of him, he'd love me. You got to love even your enemy. If that spirit was not on that man, he'd probably be like everybody else sitting in the congregation. Now, just for a moment here, turn that around. If that spirit got on you, you know what? You'd probably have the same response towards me. Trying to hinder the move of God, trying to hinder the word of God, and trying to cause havoc like that. Because that's what demon spirits do. Demon spirits don't create harmony. They don't cause people to love one another. There's no forgiveness or empathy there, right? It's a spirit of disruption. It's a spirit of harm. It's a spirit of violence. That's why, you know, you got to think about all the stuff that goes on television these days and the movies that they make and the mindless, senseless violence that's on there. It's just unbelievable. Even, should I go here or not? Even the video games. Well, an angry man, as we said this morning here, yielding yourself to something that makes it habitual, causes a person to be consumed by that. And as we said, they're characterized that. If you drink all the time, you become a drunk, and so forth. And so there's a progression, if you like, for a person to get to where they are. And so Proverbs 22 tells us, make no friendship with an angry man. But if you're married to him now, we got to deal with this. Here's an example in the Bible. David, Abigail, and Nabal. And the Bible says that there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman. She was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in all of his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Here's what churlish actually means. It means hard and cruel and severe, obstinate, difficult, fierce, stiff-necked, stubborn. How many know that Brother Bram said stubborn spirits are not of God? And this is what this man is there now. You can imagine dealing with this guy. And normally, you reward the people that help protect all those sheep and the camels and the goats over all the past year when it comes to harvest time. And David and all of his warriors were locked out of that. And David was going to come and, you know, exact vengeance against Nabal here. And Abigail jumped in the middle, you remember, and played the intercessor and stopped all of that. And David held off the sword from him. And then eventually Nabal died. But he's considered a churlish man. He's considered a man who is stubborn and stiff-necked here. And when this happened here, this wife, who is probably not the first time, has to jump in the middle between her churlish husband and the rest of the world, because he lives in frustration with everybody, really, including himself. He's probably a very unhappy guy. And she's used to jumping in the gap there and trying to prevent. Well, let's say this. She probably apologizes a lot for this guy. I'm sorry my husband said this. I'm sorry my husband did that. And she goes to David and says, sorry, you're supposed to be able to benefit from the harvest. So here's some figs and raisins and dates and all that. And, you know, you can have this. And here's some gift cards for Starbucks. And, you know, just if you don't mind, don't kill him. I mean, he's a churlish man. And she even later on says, hey, the guy's a fool. He doesn't really know. You know why? Because he's more focused on himself than anybody else. And he thinks his own way is the way, and there's no other way. You get out of my way, because I'm right all the time, 100% of the time, and I'm not going to let go of anything that I don't want to let go of, and everybody else is going to have to deal with. And you know what? I really have the problem, but I'm in denial, and denial is more than a river in Egypt, and so I really don't care, and so you're going to have to deal with it, and out of my way. And Abigail learns to compensate for this fellow. There's no dealing with him. You can't sit down with this fellow and say, hey, you know, there is a custom in the land. There's none of that. This fellow can't be dealt with. Brother Bam says, when you see a person like that, he said, you don't ever think it's the man, it's the devil in the man. He goes back to the maniac again in Oregon. He said, when he come up to me, and instead of him spitting in my face and calling me a snake in the grass before nearly 10,000 people, he said, it wasn't the man. He's a man that eats, drinks, sleeps, perhaps a family, just like I am or you are. But it was that devil in him that did that. All right, here's a key. You'll never cast out a devil by a wrong attitude. It takes love to do that. Wow. So now our approach to somebody like this or a situation like this is not becoming stronger than that. It's rather taking out the arrow of love out of your quiver, because that's the most powerful weapon that you have. Love is the most powerful force in the world. Hate is of the devil. And when people hate someone, remember, it's a terrible devil to despise or dislike. You mustn't do that. I didn't allow my kids to say that they hated somebody, because that's a terrible thing. All right, so let's look at the five stages real quick here. This is not complete. There are other things we could add in here. Some of you folks are well-educated on this whole subject, even some of you better than me. But we want to talk about this idea of a wounded spirit, the root of bitterness, the conflict that a person is constantly in, and then stubbornness that arises, and then rebellion. All right, so let's just very quickly here. Proverbs chapter 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? There's a lot of things that you can put up with yourself that you've caused. The things that, you know, for instance, what's your name? Lincoln. Lincoln here had a weight problem. There's probably some things he can do to deal with that by making some changes and having some self-discipline, some resolve, and some, you know, determination. Hey, how old are you? 11. You shaved today? And he would say, okay, I'm 11. You know what? I got my life ahead of me. I need to, you know, take control of this. And in other words, there's some things the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. He's got a weakness, but his own spirit, He can help himself. That's what that means. He can do some things to help himself. But if I came along and said, you know what? Tubby 2x4 couldn't fit through the bathroom door. And just went on. Sitting next to old ugly over here. Sorry. I'm going to let you off the hook tonight. Sorry, Noah. I'm only joking. And you know what? I might even say that in jest. And fooling around and, just guys and just talking about. And not say another thing. And just go on. But you know what? If that hooks into him the wrong way, it'd be just like a splinter. And you know what? Splinters are real small, insignificant. They're not going to cause a whole lot of problem at the beginning. Come back 2 days later, though, and he's picking at that thing, and he's just... Come back a week later, and he's got a problem. Come back another week later, and he's got to go to the doc. Because this thing has really caused a problem now. And you know what it was? It started something real small. It's a wounded spirit. I told you the story before of a girl lives in another country. Very fine girl. Daughter of a very fine minister. And very well known. If I said his name, you'd probably know him. And they were of European descent. They often would get together and have family dinners and so on. And you know, people would come and they'd say about this girl, teenage girl, about 17 years old, and they'd say to her, "Hi, my goodness, you're just like your grandma. You know, look just like your grandma. I could be grandma made over. My goodness, look at her." And she was. She was just like her grandmother. Her face was just like her grandmother. Trouble is, her grandmother was almost square. She was real short, and she was real heavy set. She had a pretty face, but she was real heavy set. Well, now, a 17-year-old girl, that hooked into her spirit, and she thought, "Wow, I'm going to be really heavy set like that. I'll never get married, and everybody will say things about me." And she just began to get worried and panic. Wound up dealing with anorexia nervosa. Had to be hospitalized in a mental institution because she almost killed herself. And that's a terrible thing to have to deal with. And they could not help that girl very easily at all. It was a very difficult thing for them to even find out what was causing her to react this way and starve herself to death. And all the other things that go with that without going into details. And it was a very difficult thing because it wounded her spirit. It wounded her on that level. And no one could see it. And everybody trying to be complimentary, because grandma was a great grandma. She was a great person, a great Christian, great cook. Everybody loved her. This loved to go to grandma's house. And they were saying something that they felt would be nice, and they didn't realize it hooked into this teenage girl's spirit and caused her to become fearful of how she was going to look. Almost killed her. Eventually came out of that hospital, and she's doing well now, apparently. She's doing quite well. And I believe she got married and has children and moving on and doing great. But that's an instance where sometimes, even in jest, I've gone back on Monday morning and texted or called some of you and said, "You did realize I was only joking, right? Matter of fact, let me do that now in the front row here, if that's all right. Noah, can you find it in your heart? Would $20 help? Starbucks gift card? You could try. He's going to work on that. All right, you let me know later on." I've done that. I've had to go back to people and say, "Now you understand, my father was born with a straight face, never smiled a day in his life." And sometimes I can say things and it looks a certain way and I got to explain all that. That's just the way I am. It often is spawned by an offense. Parents, friends can do or say something even innocently. And these hurts can be seeds that become a root of bitterness. So sometimes this is where it begins, and it's a very simple, innocent kind of a thing. A root of bitterness, Hebrews chapter 12, Paul warns us. He said, "Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." As I told you before, when a person has a root of bitterness and they're bitter about something, they usually like to find an audience. They'll get to other people and complain about whatever it is that's made them feel bitter. Everybody's got to respond to hurt, either to forgive something or to overlook it or to realize, you know what? What they said was true. Sometimes you can be offended, but when you think about it, you realize, you know what? What pastor said really was true. That really is the case. And so you're better off not getting mad and shaking your fist at God or the pastor, but rather say, Lord, if that shoe fits on me, help me not to walk away from that. Help me not to deny that. And Lord, let me look at my life in a critical way, a self-critical way that I can look at my life and make adjustments if I need to do that. But sometimes there are situations that happen, and I've known people in my life. I've known people who developed a root of bitterness because they dwelt on something over and over again, a little splinter there, and they dwelt on it, and it became a seed that turned into bitterness. And once that bitterness is there, it spreads out roots. And once you spread out roots, there's sometimes a lot of development that no one sees. I remember one time years and years ago when I was out in the world, all right? I was out in the world. Everybody got it? I was not a Christian. And Noah, and I was out, we were out camping, and we were in this place we were going to stay for 3 or 4 days. And I remember I was laying in my tent one night, had a cigarette, and I took that and I put it outside the tent door and didn't want to get up, you know, and throw it in the lake, so I just kind of put it out in the ground right there, went to bed, never thought anything about it anymore. About 5 o'clock in the morning, I wake up, and whoa, it's hot. Whoa. Man, it's hot. And I touched my sleeping bag, and the sleeping bag almost burned my hand. It was so hot. And here what I had done is I had caused a root fire in a tree. It was a tree nearby, and the tree roots ran underneath the tent, and the cigarette had ignited the roots of that tree, just little ones, and it had spread because they spread. Fire spread. And for 3 days later, the guys were saying, hey, we can't walk here with bare feet because the ground is still so hot. And I thought, either we got to put this fire out or we got to get out of here, one or the other. So we left. Like I said, I wasn't a Christian. I don't know whatever happened to that forest. Roots are sometimes a whole lot bigger than what you think. And they spread far. That's why when something like this happens, you got to deal with it. But you know, Proverbs 19:11 is a great scripture, and it says that the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Let me tell you what that means. That sometimes your discretion, your sense of wisdom and timing is that we're going to put this off till later. We're not going to react to it right now. So sometimes when somebody will say something to you, it's good for you to defer that and say, you know what, I'm not going to react to that. I'm going to think about that for a little bit. And I'm just going to mull that over. Guys are better at this than girls. And sometimes, you know, you say something to a guy and a girl will go, and you'll start to think about that. And sometimes you'll just back off. Now, some guys don't. They'll just jump right aboard you or climb up a stepladder and knock you in the nose. But very often, a woman might find this a little bit harder because they tend to react a little quicker and lash out sometimes. But Solomon is telling us something very important, that the discretion of a man, your wisdom sometimes, the best thing to do is sometimes just let that go for a while. You might need to come back and visit it again, but sometimes you'll react differently when you come back into a conversation, maybe a day later or sometime later on. And talk about it. You can talk about it a little more reasonably than in the heat of the moment. So there are times when it's good to back off from a confrontational statement. Come back to it later if you need to. And in some cases, look the other half of the verse, it is your glory to pass over a transgression. You know, there's some things that you ought to just let go right over your head. Don't bother with them at all. You know what? They don't really know what they're talking about. They don't really know what the circumstances are. I'm just going to let that go. Because if you react to every statement that's made about you, you'll be fighting all your life. And a lot of times you don't need to do that. So there are some things that are texted to you or said about you on social media. You know what? I'm just going to let it go. Not worth it. I'm not going to die on that mountain. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians here, love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. That's what that means. That it's hard to stir this guy into a conflict here. He thinketh no evil. You don't want to have a pastor who's quick to respond and, you know, be provoked easily. You don't want to have that. You don't want to have, you know, your parents that are provoked easily like that. And he is able to rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth and bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's the characteristic of the Christian person. The third thing that a person goes through is an increasing amount of strife in their life. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. This is not just a singular event in Phoenix at a hotel. This is a pattern of living. This is a way of life for this guy. This is a way of life for this person or this angry teenager. They always seem to be in a scrap with somebody. And it's a habit that is learned and reinforced over again. And sometimes we have angry children because they had angry fathers. I'm going to give you a little piece of advice. You ought to listen. Sometimes we have angry, mouthy children because we have angry, mouthy fathers and mothers. And they realize, oh, okay, this is how you get stuff done. This is how you react. This is how married couples talk to one another when they disagree. Oh, okay. Families should never be afraid to come to one another, even when they're in trouble. I credit my father with this. He told me this when I was in the world. And he said to me, wherever you go, he says, no matter where you find yourself, and no matter what trouble you find yourself in, because he probably figured I was destined for trouble, he said, you can always call me. You can always come back to me. You can always come back to our house. He said, there'll always be an open door for you here. And I thought that was pretty good, because he knew what I was capable of. He knew that there were times when we would come home on Saturday night, and we'd be so inebriated that we couldn't find a door. We just couldn't find a door, so we'd lay on the ground outside. Laying on the ground outside in Newfoundland is not really a good thing because you can die of something else. And he'd come out and pick us up, put us in the bed, lay us down there. And he knew what kind of life we were capable of, and for him to do that was a great thing. And so I never had a fear of my father, and I was thankful for that. Even though he himself was an alcoholic, I never had a fear of him or going to him or mom if we needed something, or if we were in trouble, or things happened, or I ran a dump truck into a fence, or whatever else, whatever I got into, there was always an open door, and I knew that. I was like a prodigal son waiting to happen. The Bible says that ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why is that there? Why is that in the Bible? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You know why it's there? It's there because you can do it. If you couldn't provoke your children to wrath and anger, it wouldn't be in the Bible. But it's there. Brother Branham said in The Stature of a Perfect Man, he said, Holy Spirit temperance. Now, that means how to control your tongue and not be a tattler, and how to control your temper and not fly off every time anybody speaks cross to you. Boy, a lot of us are going to fall off before we get started, aren't we? And then we wonder why God's not in his church doing miracles and things that he used to do. I've said it many times, it ain't hard for you to come in after maybe you had a brutal week and come in here and sit like a saint, sing like a saint, dress like a saint, and leave like a saint. And have a temper enough to fight a chainsaw or be, you know, dealing with things like this. And Brother Branham said, you know, you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool a lot of the people most of the time. But you never fool God. And so he said that in the church, when things should be happening and signs follow them that believe, he says, no wonder it's not happening here, because there are certain things that are there that are not dealt with. How do you provoke your children to wrath? Now, this is Paul now. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may well be with thee, that thou livest long upon the earth. See the responsibility. Parents have responsibility to children. Children have a responsibility to their parents. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, because it's possible, and bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Here's a couple of ways. There's not a complete list. Here's a couple of ways. If there is disharmony in the home, you'll find children sometimes acting out their frustration with how mom and dad really treat each other. And if they're not happy, many, many times you talk to children, and I've talked to many children of divorced parents, and most often they will take the blame for that divorce. Maybe if I wasn't born, mom and dad would still be together. Maybe if I had acted better, then mom and dad would still be better. They would still be together. Many times when there's a lack of marital harmony, there is a corresponding amount of frustration in the siblings, in the children in that home. If you maintain a child-centered home where children run the show, you're going to provoke a child to anger, because a child does not want to direct his own footsteps. God never made him to do that. That's why God gave children to parents. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You cannot expect children at 8, 9, 10 years old to be making sensible decisions about themselves and their future and their education and everything else. But yet there are minds in our culture that believe that that's possible and that's true. And it is because they're moving away from scriptural principles. When you discipline with anger, you can provoke your child to anger. When you have a double standard or you have inconsistent discipline, when you are legalistic. I know a family that is, they have a, I better be careful because nobody here knows this family except one person. The parents are legalistic and perfectionist. Now, when you live with a legalist, that's hard enough. When you live with a perfectionist, that's hard enough. Because no matter what you do, it's never, ever quite right. Dad, I got a B+. Ah, you know what? An A is just around the corner. Right? That's a perfectionist. But when you live with a legalist and a perfectionist, you might as well stay in bed. Because you'll never, ever get them pleased. You'll never get mom and dad happy if that's what you live with. And I know a family that was like that. And the girl eventually left. She left and left home. She had everything provided for her, left home. And this brother called me, and he said, you deal with youth, and, you know, you take them out to lunch and only charge them $5. And, you know, what do you think? What do you think is the answer here, you know? I mean, what do you think I... He was kind of saying, what do you think I should do about my daughter, trying to get her back? Because he said, I've offered her everything. I've offered her free education. I've offered her room and board, free clothes, like a blank check that she could have to come back. And I said, wow, that's amazing that she doesn't come back. I mean, that's pretty good, pretty good deal. Can I come? I got some boys I might send over, if that's all right. Eat like horses, but... I said, isn't it funny that she doesn't come back? He said, I don't understand why she doesn't come back. And I said, that was real strange that she didn't come back because, I mean, that's the goose that laid the golden egg. You tell a girl she can have all the shoes she wants and she doesn't come back, we got a problem. I said, you know, there's something that's keeping her from coming back. And what is it? And I just kept asking him that question over and over again. He went on and on talking about different things. I said, but you know, there's something keeping her from coming back. There's something keeping her from coming back. And I said, one of the problems is that you're telling her what she needs to be all the time. And she's not a child. She's old enough to run away from home and live common law with somebody. And you're asking her to come back. But you've got all kinds of strings attached and say that if you're going to live in my house, you had to be this, you had to be this. You had to be a believer because I want you to be a believer. And I said, you know, that's a pretty legalistic approach. And there's much more to the conversation, but I said, pretty legalistic approach. And I said, it's sad because, man, she could have whatever she wants if she came back, but she's not coming back. And she never did. And I thought that's sad because having a legalistic approach, having a legalistic idea of things is, you know, it's just a hard thing for kids. It just creates frustration. You're setting up frustration and anger for a child because they feel like I'm never quite good enough. I'm never spiritual enough. I never really get it right. Sometimes, number six, some people just need to have said to them, I forgive you. Sometimes young kids, in number six, they need to actually see their parents, ask forgiveness, seek forgiveness, and extend forgiveness. Seven, perfectionism, too much controlling. Eight is comparing your child to others. Lincoln, why can't you be like Noah? Why can't you be like Noah? And he's so sharp and looks so great, and he's just a great guy. Why, you know, if you'd only be like him. You got to think how Lincoln would think about that. Failing to keep promises, not taking time to talk and encourage kids. I've found in my experience, I'm not a professional at this or anything, but I've found that I'm going to get much more mileage in dealing with my boys one-on-one than I am if they're in a herd. If they're in a herd, you know what? The humor starts. They have a certain way of acting, and I got scars to prove it. But if there's something serious that I need to deal with my boys about, I'll take them aside, and we'll talk man-to-man, face-to-face, sit down, we'll deal with this. And I find that it breaks down that wall of resistance here and all of that, and they become open to talk about when you're not there to criticize them, you're not there to hurt them or make their life miserable, you're willing to talk. Remember now, we're talking about the scripture, provoke not your children to wrath. Number 11, when you're chasing your children in front of others and embarrass them in the process. When there's not enough freedom or there's too much freedom, you can make your child frustrated and angry. So if you're treating your 18-year-old and says, you know, you can't go out in the yard and play tonight, you got to stay in the house. We worked on what's called a ladder of responsibility in our house, meaning that if you want to have more freedom, you want to go up the ladder and have more freedom, then there's a responsibility that goes with that. You got to be able to handle the freedoms we give you. And if you misuse the freedom, if we tell you you got to be back by 10 o'clock at night and you roll in here at midnight and don't have a good excuse for that, and you know what? You've abused the freedom we've given you, so you got to come back down a rung or two on the ladder. But we're going to move this up and down on the ladder based on your level of responsibility and your maturity to handle that freedom. And so just because you have your license doesn't mean that you have a license to go and do what you want with whoever you want. I've found that if you got the checkbook and the car keys, you still have quite a good measure of control over your kids. And so we'd move them up and down the ladder kind of unconsciously based on how they handle the responsibilities that went with the freedom. Abuse is obviously going to cause anger, and that anger will sometimes linger for years and years beyond the incident. Name-calling and scolding, and then favoritism. Favoritism, treating one child way better than the other one, and everybody knows it, it becomes a difficult problem. You can provoke your child to anger. That's just a few of the ways. There are others. The fourth thing I wanted to add in here, and I'm almost done, is the whole idea of stubbornness. When you watch a person become stubborn, they're moving into a way of thinking that causes them to rebel. And that's really something that you want to avoid. A stubborn person feels like he does not need to be taught or corrected because he believes he has become the master of his own destiny. Let me say it again. A stubborn person feels like he does not need to be taught or corrected because he believes he has become the master of his own destiny. I don't need you to tell me what to do. I don't want to have anybody correct me. I don't want to have anybody tell me a better way. I don't want to have anybody try to, tell me what's good for me. I got this figured out. Yeah, but son, you're only 5. Dad, I got this. Now, God looks at rebellion pretty seriously. Some people think, well, you know, hey, when I turn 18, I am the master of my own destiny. You know what? That's a law that I think very often is misinterpreted and misapplied. Because it really was intended for a person not under 18 to enter into legal contracts. That's what it was intended for. They didn't want children, signing away the house and so forth. So there are certain legal protections that are in there when a child is under 18 because they're supposed to be kind of a little bit more sensible when they become 18. Everyone doesn't believe that. Insurance companies don't believe that, right? Because your insurance doesn't drop until you're... Your car insurance doesn't drop until you're 25. You know why? Because your brain is still developing. Your brain keeps developing until you're 25. And so, sometimes a child can get this feeling that, you know what? I don't need anybody to tell me now. I can do whatever I want. Trouble is, they don't have a Bible verse for that. They just don't. And God says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity, and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, thou hast rejected thee from being king. This is Samuel talking to Saul. And when he saw this stubbornness that Saul had, and when he saw this rebellion that Saul had, he equated it to witchcraft. And if I understand it right, in the Bible, they did only one thing with witches, and that was burn them. Witchcraft was an abomination to God, and God didn't want to have anything to do with it. It was a practice of heathen lands around the Israelites, and God didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so therefore, to have an attitude that is equated to something as serious as witchcraft, that's a big deal. I've given you this example before, so let me be very brief. The son of Ahab was Ahaziah. Ahaziah was on the roof one day of his house, fell through the lattice, and injured his leg. He had an injury that should have easily been healed and recovered and gone on. But he's dying because of this injury, this fall. And he sends messengers out all over the place and says, go find me somebody that can help me here. And some of these messengers run into the prophet Elijah. And when that happened, Elijah points his finger like this and he says, you go back and tell Ahaziah, it's not because there's a God in Israel, it's not because there's not a prophet. He said, but because you're so stubborn, he said, that's the reason you shall go down to your grave. It wasn't, this is balm in Gilead, it wasn't because there wasn't a God in Israel, but it was the king's stubbornness and hatred for the true prophet. This is Ahaziah he's talking about, all right? Now watch. It wasn't because that God hadn't supplied the remedy. It was because he was too stubborn and he didn't like Elijah because Elijah had predicted all the evil that happened to his father and his mother, Jezebel. Therefore, Ahab had created by the habits of his home to hate the man of God and despise him and reject him. So Ahaziah didn't call on God and didn't call on Elijah because he had learned from his father all the time at the dinner table how bad of a man Elijah was. And Ahab's cutting up the pastor and chewing him up in little bits and spitting him out. And there's no respect left at all on the part of Ahaziah and the other children for the man of God. And there's a remedy right there. And guess what? Ahaziah dies. Brother Branham said, stubbornness is not of God. So when you feel like you got a stubborn spirit, lay the thing on the altar and believe God that the thing is dead. You'll never have it no more and go on and even don't pay attention to it. The thing will leave you. You've got to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because stubbornness is not of God. And he says you get away quickly. And that would be my advice on how to overcome it. And we overcome the devil by faith. That's all we overcome all evil by, is by faith. Number five, the last thing I want to say to you is that when a person gets a spirit of rebellion, going from stubbornness and conflict and stubbornness to rebellion, they have become what the Bible describes as a fool. A fool. Certain characteristics of fools in the Bible, very quickly. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearken unto counsel is wise. A fool is somebody who has cut off everybody else. He believes he's right in everything, cannot be corrected. He cannot be told a better way. He cannot be told that he's wrong. And he's always right in his own eyes. No matter what he does, he's right. Proverbs 10, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. He that hideth hatred with lying lips. He's a pretender. And he's saying something, and really in his heart he's pretending something else. Oh, Pastor, that was such a moving sermon. And he's really saying, I'm moving out of here as fast as I can. Because you've got all over me tonight. A fool uttereth all his mind. Usually it doesn't take long. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. A fool tells everything, everybody. Proverbs 18, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Ecclesiastes 7, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. I got a little remedy for you. Sometimes the problems that we face in life are complex. Sometimes they're difficult, and when we even describe them, it takes a while because the problems that we have sometimes get wound up and they're complex. Here's what Brother Branham, here's his advice. He says, Jonah, in the circumstances of being in the great fish, he said he could believe God and refuse to look at anything that was contrary to God's program. It's my last screen. Just focus in for a moment. If Jonah could do that, he said, you're not in such bad shape. You're not in the circumstances he was in, that's for sure. How much more ought you then to look tonight, not to an earthly temple, but look to Christ, look to a heavenly temple? How much more ought we to say, I won't look at anything but God's eternal promise? I tell you, the God of heaven that kept Jonah alive 3 days and nights can carry you through the deepest of trials. Brother Branham said, you don't have to be that way. Don't have to be that way. God can carry you through. God can see you through. People say things about you. People hurt you. Hurts sometimes run deep. We're not denying them. They're real. Some of those things are real. It would make an ordinary person without the Holy Ghost angry. Brother Branham said that in the same way that God carried his children through other situations and circumstances, God, he said, is able to carry. We serve the same God. He's able to carry you through no matter what you face tonight. Sometimes the only thing you need to do is just let go. Let go of the anger. Let go of the frustrations that you have and just let them go. And we hold on to them because things are not happening the way we want. And we want to hold on to them to try to change them. Sometimes the best thing you can do is to let something go and not insist that everything has to happen your way. And just let those things go. Matt, would you come on and take your place there at the piano? I tell you, he says that the God of heaven that kept Jonah alive 3 days and nights can carry you through the deepest of trials, the deepest of wounds, and the deepest difficulties that you can face. The Holy Spirit's able to help us through that. Do you believe that tonight? Sometimes it's just a good thing. And you know, we sometimes hang on to things so long that we don't even see them. We don't even realize they're there. And it is a good thing for us sometimes to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and know us and reveal things, to show us. And sometimes maybe this week in your prayer, I don't know, maybe you could say, Lord, if there's something in me that's not there, it's kind of hooked in and I'm dwelling on it and it's causing me to react a certain way to people, to be sarcastic to people, be indifferent to people, be arrogant with people. And Lord, show me that. And let's slay that. Let's deal with that. Because I don't want to take that to heaven. I don't want to live with that eternally. But Lord, I gotta have your help here. I gotta help you uncover that. And then come back to this quote here and say that, Lord, you helped Jonah. Help me, Lord, in the trial that I'm going through here. You watch what he does. You should never underestimate the work of the Holy Spirit. He's a great finder. He's a great looker. He's a great identifier. And he's a great healer. Let's stand to our feet tonight. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. The other musicians want to come. You're certainly welcome to come. Oh, I want to live just the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, oh love, till there's just no more love. I should never, ever outlove. Close your eyes and just sing it tonight, just one more time. Oh, I want to live the way that he wants me to live. I want to until there's just no. Till there's just no more.
There's a fountain open in the house of David to you who believe. There are streams of grace that's flowing down from Calvary. Come now and receive. Yes, there's a fountain open in the house of David to you. And there are streams of grace that's flowing down from Calvary. Sing it again. Yes, there's a fountain flowing in the house of David to believe. And there are streams of grace that's flowing down from Calvary. Every head bowed. Lord, receive our worship tonight. Look upon our hearts. Look deep. Uncover those things in us, Lord, that do not belong. The attitudes, the anger, bitterness, the little seeds that sprouted up into something big. And now, Lord, even my testimony is marred. Search deep, I pray, Lord, in every heart. Father, I pray that you would just bring healing to every heart, every family, every believer, Lord, in your presence tonight. Speak, Lord, I pray, pour out the oil of gladness. Lord, may you just pour oil upon the troubled waters and the troubled hearts of your people. We believe, Lord, you still move. We believe, Lord, you care about what we go through. You are truly a way maker. You are one, Lord, who knows the path we should take. Sometimes it might be a simple apology or a repentance, Lord. But Father God, we know sometimes that little things will move and have great consequences in our lives. So Lord, help us to have the courage to seek forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to forgive others. Speak to us, Lord, I pray. Deal with every heart bowed in the presence of the Lord. And those that are listening tonight, we commit them to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. I give my life completely to you, Lord. Fill me with your thoughts. Make it all. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you. Sing us now. So take I just want to. like you. I think that's a wonderful prayer. That's a wonderful way to end our service today. Lord, mold me and make me. Make me the way you want me to be, Lord. Lead me and guide me. Dig out those things that don't belong, Lord. Let me have the strength and the courage to let things go. Sing it again. I give my mind. Make it your prayer now. Completely to you, Lord. Yes, fill me with your thoughts. Make it all brand new and change my life. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you. Sing it now. So take reach out to him now. Oh, yes, Lord. Sweet past, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I give my mind completely to you, Lord. Oh, fill me with your thoughts. Make it all brand new. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you. We need you, Lord. We need him because we can't always do this ourselves. If we could, a sermon like this would fix it, wouldn't it? We've got the quotes down, the scriptures. That would fix it. Many times we need his help to just go that little step further. And it's all right for you to ask him, Lord, I need your help here. Got the word now, but I need your help now to take that and apply that in my heart. Make that your prayer now as we sing this tonight. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Right. Have the sisters sing it, just the sisters now together.
Brothers, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now. I need you, Lord. I need you. We need you, Lord. One more time. Everybody now. Thank you, Jesus. Father, as we close this service, Lord, may this presence go with each and every one of us. Lord, may this presence penetrate every family atmosphere. May we learn to conduct ourselves in the sweetness of the presence of the Holy Spirit, believing, Lord, that you do care about what happens in families. You do care, Lord, what happens in our homes, in our hearts. Come to this day, Lord, where we believe the message has to come home with us. It has to come home to us. And you are our strength, Lord. It isn't within us, but Lord, you are our all in all. And so we depend upon you, Lord, to help reveal things to us and scour out those things that don't belong. We thank you, Lord, for our time together in your presence today. And may now you speak and minister to every heart, every soul. Lord, the events of this week, it's going to take you, Lord, for us to get through. So we pray, Lord, you'd be our guide each new day. I pray, Lord, you give us wisdom, and I ask that you would give us light and understanding. I pray that you would give us insight. And Lord, sometimes we have to admit our ways are not your ways. Your ways are higher than ours. So we want to walk in your way. We want to tap into the mind of Christ. Heal those that need healing, Lord. encourage those that are discouraged tonight. Lord, lift up the hands that hang down. We'll entrust ourselves into your care with confidence. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Closer,